Amen. The good song choices tonight. Thank you for that. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. And we will look at verses 11 through 14 as our text. And I actually came across this portion not that long ago and really was struck by it. It's just filled with some very important exhortations for churches today. And context of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about the duty of believers to respect and submit to government. And when you get down to verses 11 through 14, Paul turns his attention to the duty of the believers as we live out our daily lives. And so this whole chapter is about the responsibility, the duty of the believer in relationship to the world, in relationship to how we live our life in front of the world, and so on. And the first part of the chapter talks about how, you know, a government will pass laws that are designed to protect and control a society and people. But the Christian has a duty in front of the world to live out the life of Christ as we pass through this world, so that the world may see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And that's the emphasis that we find in these verses here. So let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 14. We'll begin. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, if you were observing as we read through this text, you'll notice that Paul uses language that has a sense of haste and a sense of urgency to it. You notice in verse 11 there where he says, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. There's a sense of urgency to the language that he uses here. And he's telling us, as saints of God, that the duties mentioned here are not to be put off for another day. It's not something to be, you know, I'll eventually get to it. But these things are to be carried out every day as the believer lives his or her life in this world. So I want us to take a little bit of time tonight and consider the believer's spiritual duty. That's the title of the message, the believer's spiritual duty. You know what? You may find as we go through this text that you are doing a pretty good job by God's grace at your spiritual duty. However, you might come to see that there are certain areas that need some attention as well. And as with the language that Paul uses here, one of urgency, one of haste, let that be the same mindset and the same heart as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, that with urgency and haste, we allow God's will to be done in our lives. And I want us to look again at these verses. We'll go through them verse by verse. The first, we're talking about the believer's spiritual duty. And the first thing that we see in verse 11 is our duty to watch diligently. Our duty to watch diligently. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The first thing that we note about watching diligently is that we are to watch the seasons. The word time here, where he says, now knowing the time, that word time refers to a season of time. He uses the word again, the word time, a little bit later. Now it is high time. It has a little bit different meaning to it. All right? So he's saying, first of all, we know the season. Knowing the time, knowing the season. This whole verse here has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. That's the context here. And we have a duty to watch diligently, knowing the season, knowing the time. And the idea here is that the believer is to keep his eyes on the changing world around him and understand that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. The doctrine of the return of Christ is one of imminence, meaning it could happen at any moment. Sadly, many believers will cruise through life lazily, not even considering the fact that Jesus Christ might return today. Today. Grasp this and understand this with a full understanding and a full comprehension that we might see Jesus Christ today. How would that affect your life? How would that affect what you do today? How you think today? How you act today? How you respond today? Who you talk to today? Are you with me? With the realization and the comprehension that today I'm going to see Jesus Christ, hey, do you think we might be a little bit more motivated? Are you with me? Really, all we have to do is cross-reference the daily news with the Word of God to see that the Lord's coming is very, very near. And Jesus gives us some advice in Matthew chapter 24. Turn over there with me. That advice that he gave is still very relevant and good for us today. Matthew 24. And look in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, this thought, this reality, knowing the time, the season that we live in, it should affect our daily living. It should affect the activity of our life, and it should affect the way that we think about our daily activity and our daily life. We're to watch the seasons, but we're also to watch for sleep. Go back there into our text in Romans 13. In that same verse, note what he says here. Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Here we have a duty to watch diligently, watch the seasons, the time of the Lord is near. And he says to watch for sleep. Paul tells us here that the time for slumber has long passed. It's high time, he says, to awake out of sleep. The word high time there, or those words, it means that a specific hour has arrived. Where he says, knowing the time, he's talking about the season, but he says it's high time, meaning that a very specific hour has arrived. And the idea or the thought is that there are too many of the people of God who are sleeping on the job, even tonight. And the time has come and the hour has come to awake out of sleep. People live their lives as they please without any thought for the will of God or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word sleep is defined as here? This is, now think of it in reference to spiritual things and in terms of the will of God. The word sleep here, it's high time. The hour has come to awake out of sleep. Sleep is defined as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to things taking place. Wow. Think of it in spiritual terms now. A state of inactivity. It's high time to awake out of sleep. A state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness. In other words, the sleeping person is out of touch with the events that surround him while he sleeps. What are those events? That the return of the Lord is very near. Listen, there is no excuse for being asleep to the things of God. However, many people in churches are in a state of inactivity when it comes to the things of God. And you know what? This should not be. This should not be among the saints of God. May the Lord find us watching when He comes. It's high time to awake or to arise out of a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness of the days that we live in. How does that manifest itself? Going day in and day out about our daily routine, not sensing and feeling the burden for the lost souls around us, that these are eternal souls on the road to hell and Jesus Christ is coming at any moment. And here I go about my daily life, about my plans, about my ambitions, raising up and building up for myself treasures here on earth. You understand? That's how it plays out. A loss of consciousness, a state of inactivity. I appreciated what Brother Humphrey prayed just a little bit ago. Lord, make us better at sowing the seed and trusting you for the harvest. Amen. That's supposed to be every day. He also says in this verse here to watch for the Savior. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Watch for the Savior. Paul tells us that our salvation is nearer than the day that we believed. You know what? Our salvation tonight is fully accomplished. It's done. It's settled. It's fully accomplished. We experience the reality of our salvation in our day-to-day lives. But listen, very soon, probably, it seems at least very soon, we're going to experience the complete effects of our salvation when Christ comes again. I cannot wait for that day. What Paul means is that every day we're one step closer to glory. And he's wanting to remind us that Jesus Christ, his coming, is nearer today than it was yesterday, meaning we have less time. The question is, are you living your life in the anticipation of his soon return? Think about this, all right? Apply it to your own life. Everyone in this room, think about this. Are you living your life in anticipation of his soon return? If there is never a thought concerning it, you're not living your life in anticipation of it. You know, how do you react when you're a kid and you know it's family vacation time and the date is set, but it's like 6 months away and it's like, oh, I can't wait for this to happen. It just seems like time is going forever and ever and ever. You're always thinking about how much fun we're going to have. That's anticipation, right? Maybe some people are dreading family vacation. I don't know. We're anticipating a terrible time. Either way, it's anticipation. Thinking. Related to the return of Christ, do you live your life in anticipation for the Lord soon return? You know what? I look at this world around us, and there are oftentimes, you see things on the news, and you see some tragic thing or some horrible thing that somebody did to somebody else or some horrible thing that someone did to these innocent children who don't deserve this. And I just get so sick in my spirit. I get so sick in my soul. And I say, Lord, just come and take us out of this place. Take us away from this sick world. You ever get struck by that? Lord, come soon. Well, he hasn't yet, and so we need to be busy living in anticipation for that day. We need to be watching. Verse 12, we see our duty not only to be watching, we have a duty to war diligently. Look at this in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Here we have a duty to war diligently. He says, note there, that because the night is far spent, the day is at hand, we are to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. What is the armor for? It's to do battle. It's to go to war. Paul is telling us that the time to sleep is well past. It's well spent. Now it's time to become active in the business of the Lord.
And his words remind us that there's an urgency to the things of God. Why is there an urgency to the things of God, folks? Because every single day, people are dying and going into a Christless eternity. That's why there needs to be an urgency. Every day, the forces of evil are growing stronger and working harder in this world. We see it so plain and so clear. The world has never been like it is right now with wickedness. And it's just a downward spiral, degenerating day after day. There's a tremendous need for believers to wake up from their slumber and recognize the seriousness and the lateness of the hour. And to get busy serving God with all of our might and with all of our effort. You know what, folks? If you're planning on telling your next door neighbor about Jesus Christ, the time is now. If you're planning on telling a family member who's lost about the Lord Jesus Christ, the time is now. If you're thinking and planning about telling your coworker about Jesus Christ, it's not tomorrow. Well, maybe it is tomorrow, but the time is now. Amen? If there can't be this sense, well, I'll get to it as soon as I work up the courage. The time is now. Pray for a guy named Clint. I just met him recently and have started to develop a relationship with him. Turns out the guy went to the University of North Dakota. He's up here in the military. He's from Iowa or something, but he just happened to see me wearing a University of North Dakota t-shirt. And he's like, hey! And we started talking a little bit about that and so on, but all of a sudden, a connection was made and a connection was developed. And I've seen this guy several times now. And little by little, the door is opening to share the gospel with him. Little by little, he is coming around to where he's gonna hear the gospel. And you know, the Lord has impressed my heart. The time is now. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better time than right now. Pray for him, that the Word of God would take root in his heart. You know, another thought that's considered in this verse here is that the reign of darkness on this earth is growing ever nearer its destined end. Look at this. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The time is almost here. And I think that Satan knows his time is short. And because of that, he's pulling out all the stops in our day. And very soon, the darkness of sin that has fallen over this wicked, sin-cursed world is going to be broken. And a glorious new day is going to dawn when Jesus Christ takes control. Praise the Lord for that. But let it be a motivator. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. We need to be busy going to war. Not only do we have this duty to war diligently, not only is it a time for us to be alert and aware, a time of crisis, but it's also a time of commitment. Look at this verse again. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, because of that, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The idea of this verse is of a man rising from sleep. And you can picture a man who's in deep in slumber and the day is at hand and he wakes up and he throws off his blanket and he casts off his night clothes and he gets himself dressed and ready for the day. That's the idea here. Casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor. Paul uses the word armor here. We could imagine it like he's talking about a new recruit who shows up for duty in the military. And once he's there, he's stripped of his civilian clothes and he's given a uniform and it changes him. And it's a change that will last as long as he serves. You follow that analogy, that thinking? So let's apply it here because that that imagery is perfect. It speaks of the believer forever laying aside the ways of the old life and sin and dressing up once and for all in the new man, in the new life. Don't go back to the old ways of living. Don't allow the old flesh back into the life. That's an idea that's echoed many, many times throughout the New Testament. Look at Galatians 5. Ephesians chapter 6, you know that. Putting on the armor of God, taking unto yourselves the armor of God. But look at Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Listen, he says, when your flesh and your spirit are at war one with another, if the flesh is winning, you can't do the things that you would. In the spirit, you want to serve the Lord, but when the flesh has got control, you're stuck. You cannot do the things that you would. Let's keep reading. "But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The works of the flesh are these. You see, they're made known. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," that's quarreling, "emulation, strife," or wrath, "strife," that's factions, contentions, "seditions," that's disunion and division, "heresy, envyings," that's jealousy and spite, "murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." He says, if you're Christ's, then you've crucified the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife. All of those things are gone. They're put to death. If you're Christ's, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What I'm saying is, our duty to war diligently is a time of commitment, to put on the armor. You know, God's idea of the Christian life is one of total commitment and dedication. I think, sadly, though, most Christians see the Christian life as one of compromise. You know, they honor God over here with their lips, but then they do as they want to, they please over here. And that can't be. In the Christian life, God commands our total devotion and commitment. Have you done that? Are you completely committed to Christ? Are you even willing? Or do you honor God with your lips over here and live as you please over here? Go back to our text in Romans 13. We saw the duty to war diligently, but I want you to note this very next thing, because it's related. We have a duty to walk diligently. In Romans 13, in verse 13, so he says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Because of that, we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And when we've and so we were doing that, he says, "So let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Here we have the duty to walk diligently. And so these two verses are connected. The preceding idea of warring diligently carries over into this verse. And Paul calls upon us to exhibit the right kind of walk in our everyday life. He says we need to walk honestly. We need to show a decent walk. The phrase, walk honestly, now note this, it means to behave properly. Are you with me? What does that mean? It means that we're to live an outward life that is consistent with who we are on the inside. An honest life. You know what? There should be no pretend in our life, child of God. Let me say it again. There should be no pretend in our life. If we say we're saved, we should live as though we're saved. We better be sure that our practice matches our profession. You know what? All across America and in churches all over the place, there are people who struggle all the time with staying pure and staying clean, and they just have such a hard time staying clean and living for God. But you know what? I'm convinced that the reason for that is because most of those people have never truly been saved to begin with. That's why they struggle so and have such a hard time staying clean and pure and living for God. Because with the new birth comes the desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's not something that we conjure up ourselves. It's something that's put within us. To live a life that's honest. A life that is a living sacrifice to the glory of God. Listen, church member, does your walk match your talk? He uses the phrase here, as in the day. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. What he means that there should be nothing hidden about our lives. We should be like an open book that anybody who looks at us to see how we live, that's exactly what it is. Nothing hypocritical, nothing hidden, nothing secret. Just a life that is open and honest and pleasing to the Lord. Listen, child of God, does that describe you? This is important. Does your life match up with what you profess? Or are you living a lie? Are you the same at home as you are in church? Are you the same on the inside as you are on the outside? Let us walk honestly, he says. Nothing hidden, nothing hypocritical. No secrets, but honest. Does that describe your life? Note here, not only do we need to walk a decent walk, but we should shun a devilish walk. So Paul says here, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, open, nothing hidden. And after telling us how we should live, he turns his attention to show us how we should not live. Note that there. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He lists six things here. Six things that no doubt were prevalent in his day, but I guarantee you they are prevalent in our day. Let's consider them for just a moment. He mentions rioting. Rioting refers to wild parties. It refers to brawling. It refers to confusion. It doesn't take much to see that's exactly what's happening in our country even now, does it? Every other day, you know, there's a police brutality this and a police brutality that and some riot in Cleveland or Baltimore or somewhere else in Missouri and so on. Every day in New York City, there's rioting going on. He says drunkenness. That refers to habitual or intentional intoxication. It can speak of alcohol or drug abuse, certainly. You know what's interesting, though? In the New Testament, usually drunkenness and rioting are mentioned together, back to back. It's here in Romans 13. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. We read these verses already, but note These are the lusts of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You know what that word revelings means? Rioting. It's mentioned there again in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3. 4:3 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. That's verse 4, sorry. Verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, that's drunkenness, revelings, that's rioting, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's always listed together as works of the flesh. But I want you to note even more particularly the next thing that he mentions in Romans 13, in verse 13 as well, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. You know what the word chambering means? It comes from a word that means to go to bed with someone. It refers to sexual activities that are engaged in outside of marriage relationships. It's a work of the flesh, and it's sin. Whether that's physical fornication or physical adultery, or whether that's mental fornication and mental adultery, like in pornography or in any other form. Listen, it doesn't matter if the world condones it. God doesn't, and it's sin. It's a work of the flesh. And it's a very sad statement of the affairs of things when sexual activity that is forbidden by God goes on just as much inside of the church as it does out in the world. It's sick. And it's a sad commentary of where Christians live today. Listen, we want God's power on us. We want God's power on our church. We want God's presence in our lives. We need to clean some things up. Live an honest life. The same on the inside as on the outside. No secret things. But isn't it interesting to note that these things, chambering and wantonness, referring to sexual sins, note that those things are always the secret things that are going on behind the scenes that are robbing the church of God's power. Isn't it interesting that he mentions this chambering right after he talks about walking an honest life? Nothing hidden. Wantonness. This word is tied to chambering. And it refers to unbridled sexual desire and activity. Sort of like gluttony or feasting. Just unbridled feasting on the flesh. These are the things that should not be named once among the saints. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to present to himself? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We may not be able to see everything on the outside, but God sees what's going on the inside. Live an honest life. He talks about strife here. That's another thing that he mentions, strife. This word refers to a mindset that seeks its own way first and foremost without regard to the cost of others. Oh, isn't that so true? When we're living for the flesh and living for self and we're feeding our flesh, it's at the expense and the cost of others. We forsake our responsibilities to feed our own flesh. It speaks of people who are constantly bickering or engaging in competitive antagonism, or engaging in petty disagreements. It speaks of people who are just plain mean. It speaks of those who walk around with an attitude or a chip on their shoulder. The world and, sadly, churches are filled up with these kinds of people. This is not how God's people are supposed to live, is what he's saying. Envy. It refers to a spirit of jealousy. It's the attitude of me first and everyone else after. It's an attitude of the heart that seeks everything self wants without concern or for the impact that it has on other people's lives. He notes all of these things. He says, let's walk honestly as in the day, nothing hidden, an honest life. The same on the inside and the out. He says, and don't live this way. These are the works of the flesh. And like I said before, folks, if we want God's power and we want God's Spirit. Listen, I want God's power and I want God's Spirit to break loose on us. I want God's power and Spirit on Brother Noah over in Lebanon. For the Word of God to take effect and people's lives to be changed. I want God to do the same thing here in this place and in your life. But there's got to be some repentance. There's got to be some self-examination. There's got to be an opening up of self and getting rid and crucifying the flesh so the Spirit of God can come in power. Do you want the same thing? You want God to be glorified through you, through this church? Are there any of these things that Paul mentions here that are active in your life? If so, there's a remedy. You know what it is? It's confession and repentance. God wants to pour out His power and His Spirit, but there's got to be repentance. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the promise? I'll heal their land. Yes, that promise may have been given in the Old Testament and to Jews, but He's the same God who desires the same thing, a humble and a contrite heart. And He'll pour out His Spirit and His power. I want to see people who walk through these doors come to know Jesus Christ. I want to see people that my life has an effect on and an influence on come to know Jesus Christ. I want this community to know that God resides here. And there's power in this place because God dwells here. I want God to magnify His name through this church. That means through you. Do you want the same thing? Are you waking out of sleep and slumber, understanding the days that we live in? The last thing is in verse 14. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We have a duty to war diligently, to walk diligently. We also, lastly, have a duty to wait diligently. How are we to wait? Well, first of all, we're to wait properly dressed. He says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." See, the instruction here is that while we're waiting in this world for the Lord to return, that's the context, and while we're waiting, we should be careful that we act the right way. And He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about salvation here. What He means is that we are to clothe ourselves in all that Jesus Christ is. We're to adopt His character as our character. We are to adopt His lifestyle as our lifestyle. He lived in total obedience to God. We are to walk in total obedience to God. And that same idea is encapsulated in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 6, we covered this a couple of weeks ago. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked," even as Christ walked. You say you know Jesus Christ, then you ought to walk like Christ. Amen? We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is in the business of growing the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, talks about how till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Growing the saints. God is wanting to produce or reproduce the life of His Son in each of us. And so, until He comes, we are commanded and exhorted that we ought to determine to live like Christ in front of this lost and dying world. We are to wait diligently, but we also are to wait determined. He says, put on Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Wait determined. Determined that I'm not going to make provision for my flesh. The word provision here means forethought or planning. And the idea is this: we're to avoid any and all attempts by the mind to allow for the fulfilling of fleshly lusts. You know, as long as we live in this world, and as long as we have this flesh, there's going to be a pull toward the things of the world and a pull towards sin, because that's what our fleshly nature is. But we don't have to fall into temptation. We don't have to fall into sin. We've already been given victory if we're in Christ. The victory's already been won. Yeah, we're going to be tempted, but we don't have to yield. The problem is that when we allow our mind, and we allow our heart, and we allow our will, and we allow our emotions to rule our lives, instead of living by principle, instead of living according to the Word of God, the flesh and the will and the emotion, it will deceive us and it will pull us. But that should not be the guide for life. We should live according to principle. The will and the heart and the emotion will always make provision for the flesh, because it's so heavily influenced by our wicked, sinful flesh. But when we allow the Spirit of God to control our thinking and to control our mind, we're not going to do what the flesh wants to do. The Spirit of God gives us power to say no. And the whole idea here in making not provision for the flesh is that we're to control our mind, control our heart, control the emotions, control the will, put it down so that it's under the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, don't let it loose. Don't let the flesh loose. God's already given us the victory. We don't have to succumb to it. Let me ask you this question in closing. Are you doing your spiritual duty? How are you doing? Like I said at the beginning, you might find that you're doing pretty well by the grace of God. But you also might find that the Spirit of God is putting His finger on something in your life. It's immediate attention. Haste. Urgency. It's high time. Because of these admonitions, today is a day of preparation. A preparation that we might go into tomorrow with a renewed view and renewed vigor and a new attitude concerning our duty and our responsibility, because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And knowing the time, let's cast off the works of darkness. Live an honest life. Open up the life for the Spirit of God and the power of God, that we might see God glorify Himself. Also that we might prepare our hearts for God's Word and God's will. Some great instruction, great admonition that should help us in our daily living. How you doing, child of God? Do you really want God's power and God's Spirit in your life? Do you want God to glorify Himself in His church? Are you living a double life? The answer is repentance. Then God's going to come. Then God's going to show Himself. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure necessarily what You have in mind, but I know this is what You wanted for us tonight. Father, I pray that there would be honest heart evaluation and reflection. Lord, if there needs to be some repentance, then Father, may it be done with haste and urgency. If there needs to be some reevaluation of priority, Father, may there be a willingness to lay those weights and the sins aside that doth so easily beset us. Father, may we seek after your face, seek after your power, after your presence. Father, seek to love you more and to draw closer to you each day. Father, seek to be faithful servants, knowing the time that we live in. Maybe there's room for more dedication and devotion. Father, whatever the Spirit of God has been impressing upon hearts tonight, Lord, I pray there would be haste and urgency in doing business with God. In His name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd actually like our pianist to come, please, tonight.